Well, good morning, everyone. How you doing? I'm glad you're here, and I welcome all of our venues. I welcome Horizons. I welcome our video venue. And we're starting a brand new series today, and it's going to be in Genesis 29. And that's the first book of the Bible as a whole. And before we look at that, I just kind of doing a little survey again. And how many of you ladies here would, you know, maybe admit to something like this? Maybe before you were 16, just kind of we're starting to muse a little bit, start to dream a little bit what Prince Charming would look like. And maybe you thought, you know, maybe someday you'll get married and you start thinking about maybe you'll have a little house, you know, what do you call it, the white picket fence and stuff like that. Any of you ladies ever muse or dream like that at all? A little bit? Come on. That's all right. And some of you guys, you know, when you're 16 or a little bit younger, you start to muse about having a wife and maybe being intimate with her at least twice a day, three times on Sundays. Any guys willing to admit that? Come on. Now, guys are not very honest. All right, we have one here. All right. But here's the question. How many of you are still dreaming? Okay. You know, this whole thing of marriage, you know, the subtitle of today is just Never Satisfied. Never Satisfied. And we're looking at the story of Jacob. This is in ancient times. In fact, we're going to be looking at four interesting couples from the Old Testament throughout this series. And today we're looking at Jacob and Rachel. Interesting couple because it's really Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. So there's actually three main characters in our story today. This is before, like I said, the Ten Commandments were even around. This is quite a while ago. And just to start the story, Jacob is smitten with Rachel. The first time he sees her, he's out in another land, and this kind of agricultural, you know, all the wealth in those days was like an animal. So if you had a lot of sheep, a lot of goats, you were like Bill Gates if you just had a whole bunch of those. And because that's how your wealth was. And you took care of the sheep. And if you're like the daughter of a really wealthy guy, he would actually have a daughter as a shepherdess to bring the sheep to the well to let everyone know just how wealthy he was. Says, I have beautiful daughters and, you know, I have these big herds of sheep and whatever. I think it's herds. I'm not sure what the right word is. I think that'll work. And flock. There you go. Flock of sheep. And so, but there he was. He was at the well. She came to the well, and he was smitten with her. And so he had traveled all this way, and he saw her there. Now, this is where the story just gets weird. It's just different times. The story involves polygamy. The story also involves this. Rachel is the daughter of Laban, who is Jacob's mom's brother. Okay? So what does that mean? Did you do the math on that? This is Uncle Laban, which means really, even though he's never seen her before, Rachel's his cousin, all right? And, you know, I don't know if it's half cousin or however that works, but they just lived in the backwoods. I mean, I can't explain it, you know. But it, but really, the truth is, these are just really, really different times. And so you can't read a lot into that to where we have today. But really, the main issue here is this. Where Jacob was at in his life, when he saw Rachel, he's at such a point of vulnerability and need. This is the main thing he came up with. Oh, if I can only marry Rachel, everything in life is going to come together for me. That's the point he was at in his life. Well, what had happened? Jacob was born a twin. He had a brother named Esau. Their mom and dad were Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was the son of Abraham, whom God came to and gave this incredible covenant that I will bless you if you will follow my lead. And then this blessing and covenant was brought down from the descendants of Abraham, and someone was selected for that. Well, technically, Esau was the older son. He came out just, you know, right before Jacob. But yet God told Rebekah and Isaac, says, you know, I'm going to lay my blessing on Jacob, not Esau. I have another plan for Esau. And they grew up, and but the tradition was the firstborn son would get all this stuff. But Esau basically traded that right in to Jacob for, you know, dirt cheap. He wanted some money, or you wanted something right away, immediate gratification. And so he really gave that to Jacob. But when it came down to that time, Isaac was going to die, time to pass this blessing, really it was a huge inheritance on, he's going to give it to Esau because it's his oldest son. And so Rebekah, it was just this huge drama. It manipulated Isaac. He couldn't see very well. And so when it came time to bless his oldest son and give him all this stuff and this inheritance, this covenant and everything, Jacob snuck in there instead in his place. Isaac, thinking that it was Esau, blessed him, but Jacob got it. Jacob got it, okay? And so from that point on, Esau found out about that. Isn't this a wonderful Bible family here? He's going to murder his brother. He's going to murder his brother. And so, you know, here you have this couple, Isaac and Rebekah, beautiful love story, and it's just kind of deteriorated into this manipulation, power struggle. You know, Isaac liked Esau, Rebekah liked Jacob, and they really stepped in for God, because God had told them at the beginning, look, Jacob's going to get this covenant here, but mom stepped in to try to help God out. And it just messed everything up. And so Jacob has to take off running for his life. By then, Isaac understood, look, I can't take back a blessing. Go to this far land and find daughters from Laban there. And Jacob obeyed that. And Esau was on his trail. And so he took off, running away, running for his life. You know, the family's falling apart. And in the middle of his journey there, he lays down to go to sleep, and God came to him. It's where this idea you might have heard of before, Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder, there's a dream, and where there were, like, the presence of God came down on him, and it was just like God was saying, you know what, Jacob? It's not about you. I believe in you, and I have a plan for your life. And it was like that was a huge comfort that lifted Jacob up. And in fact, in the original language, it says he took off to the land of Laban. It says he picked up his feet. And so he's like, he's lifted up a little bit more. But it was a traumatic journey. So he gets to the land there. He needs to find a wife. And he's there and he sees Rachel. And he's just, he's lost his home. He's kind of penniless, really, because if he goes back to where he's at, even though he has his inheritance, Esau's there, he's going to kill him, okay? And so he's kind of penniless. He doesn't have anyone. He's left everyone he's ever known. He's out of his homeland, all of this. And he runs into Rachel, and he realizes part of family, and it says he starts crying, and he kisses her on the cheek and say, tell your dad that I'm here. And so he was completely starving in his relationships, completely lonely, all of this stuff. And then Rachel's there, and you can see his vulnerability, and like she's going to fill the gap in for all of this stuff within his life. And especially he lost his mom. You know, he left his mom behind all this. And that's where we pick up the story here. And but before we do that, we're going to read this passage from Genesis in just a minute here. But before we do that, it's I just want to get back to the main point here on this, which is this. Jacob sees this beautiful girl. He's really at a vulnerable point. And basically he says this, wow, if I can just have this girl in my life, everything in my life is going to come together. It's going to make everything work. Basically this, maybe this is the one. This is the one that's going to make it all fit, all work out. And in our world today, doesn't that happen all the time? I mean, you know, have you ever known like young girls that always has to have a boyfriend? And just feels like that unless they always have a boyfriend, that they're hanging onto their arm, that they're just nobody. They always have to have them. Or there's a young guy that always has to have that young lady there. And hopefully, you know, very shallow guys, you know, try to make her the prettier, the better, because it kind of, in his eyes of the other guys, kind of lifts him up. Wow, how did a dude like you get a girl like that type thing? Or you can even have a middle-aged guy, and maybe he's had a faithful wife and kids, and it's been great for a number of years, but then he gets bored on the job, he doesn't feel handsome or much anymore, and then there's another young thing there, and he's going, wow, if I can just have her and just start life over, You know, yeah, I'm going to ruin my family, but you know, the past is the past. You can't look back. You know, or, you know, there's just a lot of things. If I just have that marriage, then it will fill the emptiness that I'm feeling so deeply inside. It's really what this is. So that's where we pick up the story here in verses 16 and 17, if you have your notes, which look like this. And just open them up there, and it says this. Now Laban, and as we found out, that's good old Uncle Laban here, had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And it says that Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Now, where it says Leah had weak eyes, really what it means is she had maybe soft eyes, and that maybe that was the defining characteristic about her. And in the original Hebrew for Rachel, I think the Hebrew word for that was va-va-va-boom. I think that was the term, but I'm not sure. But really, it just means, wow, she was put together and just her body was just, wow. It's kind of, in the Hebrew, it's just really emphatic about that. So they're creating a contrast between the same. This one's ugly and one's this. It's just, you know, there's just a contrast between the two. It's not about vision. So it's like, wow, Rachel had 20/20 vision, but, you know, Leah had the wearing glasses. That's not what they're saying here. It's not what they're saying. And so, look, we often undervalue physical attraction. When I've worked with, especially younger people getting married, if there's no physical chemistry there at all, it's a big caution mark for me. But I think we overemphasize this also, especially in our culture and in our age. You know, we look at looks. We look at level of success, you know, is this guy going somewhere, you know, and all of this stuff. And so Jacob was vulnerable, he was needy, he was lonely, he had all these things. He said, if I just marry this woman, then my life is finally going to matter. And what happened, remember, before he was on this trip and God had invited him into a deeper relationship, says, look, stay in touch with me and I will have a plan for your life. And it was really meaningful to Jacob at the time. He called the place Bethel, which means house of God. But yet when it came, as soon as it came, the personal relationship, as soon as he saw Rachel, guess where God ended up? God ended up on a shelf. And he wanted to just take control of the whole thing, just as his mom tried to take control of the whole thing for his inheritance and messed everything up. So Jacob is kind of trying to seize control of this whole thing and finagle this whole thing ourselves. And there's three problems with this. You know, if you think marriage is going to solve all the problems. First is this, you compromise more than you should. If you're filling in blanks, you can fill this in right now. You compromise more than you should. If it's, I've got to have her, I've got to have him at all costs, it doesn't matter. You know, throw everything overboard. Whatever I have to do to get him or to get her, it doesn't matter. We'll figure it out later. So Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I will work for you to her dad. I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, I know that sounds objectionable, and I think it is, but in these days, you basically purchased a wife. It was like a dowry. You know, it says, for all the years I did to provide for her and to know that you're going to continue to provide, you know, you're going to pay me this amount of money for my daughter. And that's just the way things are. It's very harsh times. And God's original plan was, of course, just one man, one woman. And so it was never God blessed this type of thing. They had multiple wives. Very harsh times. And so that's just the way it was in the culture at the time. But this is the deal. At the very most, one would labor 18 months, maybe 2 years if it was kind of a hostile relationship. But this was family here. And yet Jacob, just without any kind of thought at all, said, I'm going to give you 7 years of my life for her. And so Laban, being the kind of shyster businessman he was, said, shoot, we'll do that. And it says, because he loved her so much, it says the time just kind of flew by. And so it came time for the wedding. And this is, before we get to the wedding, I just want to say this on you compromise more than you should. I just want to mention about examples for today, how we can do this. You know, you can have a young woman, maybe she's tried to keep herself sexually pure, and then she gets taken with this young guy, and she's looking at him, and he pressures her sexually, and then finally she kind of gives in, and she's thinking this, I will give him my body and I'm going to hope that he gives me his heart. See? So you have a compromise there. Or you know, you're dating a guy maybe, and he's just kind of a jerk, but you're looking at yourself, seeing all your friends, they're married, and maybe the biological clock is ticking a little bit, and so you put up with a whole lot of stuff you should never put up with. You give in way too much than you should. Or maybe, you know, you've been somebody trying to follow Jesus, and you start dating a dude that has no spiritual interest at all in any way. And then you just kind of give up, and you throw it all away, you know, for love, you know, type thing. Or maybe, you know, there's a guy dating a girl, and she's really shallow, and she just wants stuff all the time. So he goes into a whole lot of financial debt just trying to keep up pleasing her. So these are just examples. Short-term thinking, I'll figure it out later. I want this person so bad. You know, I'm going to chuck everything I've ever learned. I don't care what any of my family says. I'm just going to go for it. You know, I'm going to do what love says. It's really not love. It's really more lust, right? It just is. It's hormones. You go temporarily neurotic, okay? A lot of times that's what happens when you fall in love and these things happen. So, but another one, this, then, say, once you get married, especially in this type of setting, what happens then is you become demanding. That's another thing that happens, and you see this in the relationship here. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to lie with her." And if you understand the original Hebrew language here, this is a very, you know, this is very much honorable culture, and things are done in a very appropriate way. It's very disrespectful. And he's basically saying, "I've done my part, now your daughter needs to do her part." That's basically what he's saying. So something's kind of changed in the emotions here a little bit after this time of labor. And so it's really sad that can happen in a marriage. Instead of having a real covenant of love where you're serving each other, what starts to happen out of that is it turns into kind of maybe even unspoken contract. And it's where there are unspoken needs and demands placed on each other, and then maybe not so unspoken, but they're spoken in a pretty demanding way. And so it's really sad. It's kind of a contractual type thing that starts to happen. And look, it's like, I give you a nice home. You need to keep yourself up. You need to beat me in the door in a negligee or, you know, whatever. I'm just using terms I've heard spoken out there in context, not here in Fairfield, okay? but I've heard stuff like that. You know, I've heard guys, you know, it says we used to have sex 6 times a day. And since we've had a baby, we've only been having sex 3 times a day. And I think my marriage is over. Yeah, yeah. And some of you guys are going, you're shaking your heads, you know, but not very much. So no ladies will decapitate you, okay, right now. Okay, and so, but you have these demands. And women, look, women can have demands too, but a lot of times they go uncommunicated. And there's this thing going on because you see it on TV that every cool dude on TV just knows because he loves you. He just knows. He knows how to recite his lines that some script guy wrote out, okay? And they've redone it several times. Guys only get one shot in real life, and they're never going to get it right, okay? So you need to tell us, and you need to tell us slowly, okay? And you probably need to grab our little cheeks and say, "Look me in the eyes," and then we'll probably, our eyes are going to dart like a little dog. And go, hoo, hoo, hoo. You don't want to fight. No, no, calm down. Listen to me, okay? And then you need to tell us repeatedly the same things over and over and over again. It's just true. It's true. But then you have, you know, just insensitive things like, let's say there's a guy that works and they're home blessed enough to where maybe there's a couple of kids and they're blessed enough where, and they have life choice where she stays home and he comes home and it's just kind of like this thing, well, you haven't worked all day. Come on, get my bath ready. I want my dinner on the table. And, you know, just that really demanding and sensitive thing. And this happens in relationships and you kind of build up this resentment and this scorecard with each other. You know, they're never this, they're always this. You know, whenever we're going out on a date, You know, he always has to go to the restroom right before we leave, and then we always end up late for our reservations, you know. And then go out the door, and he has no idea, and look at her, and she's just miffed. See, just tons of little things with each other that you just build these things up, and they all sound dumb in themselves, except it causes real impact. It can. And then you always end up dissatisfied when you think that marriage thing's going to solve all these problems. It's never really going to happen. That's not going to happen. Listen to this. This is Uncle Laban, sneaky Uncle Laban. When evening came, okay, what does that mean? It had been a frolicking day of goat wine, all right? And they were just pretty well snockered by the time it was night. And the way the bride was dressed, the bride was dressed, had a complete covering over her face. It was more nomadic, Bedouinish type culture. And so at nighttime, they didn't have all these lamps and stuff, so they would enter into a dark tent. So that evening came, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. So Jacob was probably drunk. It was dark in the tent. He didn't even really know who was in there. And Jacob lay with her. And when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I've served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" So you see that demanding thing? Now, this is not about, look, I wanted the beautiful girl, and you gave me the one that I don't think is beautiful. It's not about that. If you can kind of create a metaphor here of expectations. I thought you were the knight in shining armor, and then as I've gotten to know you, there's a lot of dents in that armor, and there's a lot of rust on that armor. Does that make sense to you? That's kind of what's going on here with this. I thought it was going to be all like this. The bottom line is it's going to happen to you, that this is always going to happen, and you think something else is going to meet your needs. That's the point of what this story is. And when you have these things, and the sad part of this is Leah was also manipulating too. She was in with this with her father Laban. Says, look, I think this guy's going to go places. You know, I've heard he's got a lot of inheritance back there. And look, technically, the older daughter's supposed to get married, and he wants Rachel so much anyway that, you know, let's see what happens. So he sneaks Leah into his life, and look at the passage here. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. Because what happened in the story is Jacob stayed and said, fine, I'll work 7 more years, but give me Rachel now. So he ends up with 2 wives, sisters, and they're both newlyweds with Jacob. Wow. And, you know, Jacob had eyes for Rachel, but not for Leah. I wouldn't recommend this, okay? So don't say it's in the Bible, you know, so don't do that. You know, it's, you know, really, the whole thing of what marriage is just unraveling in our culture. Well, where did we get this anyway? What's this and that? And look, I do understand, fully understand that there's just a lot of things going on in each individual's life on who am I and how's God made me, and you know, that presumption that God has made you, you know, certain ways. And you know, I get people are wrestling and struggling with a lot of things. But I can't go anywhere for what the Word of God says, what marriage is. And I won't apologize for that. I do say this, God knows each person and how to work in their life and how to give them purpose and a plan. He does. But the Bible's been very clear. It doesn't just say monogamy here. It says what marriage is here, okay? And you really can't get around that. But we're here to get love right for everybody. Does that make sense to you also? Okay? Well, some of you, you're not getting that, and that's fine. But I'm very clear on this. Very clear. It's defined clearly what marriage is right here. But God loves everyone, has a purpose for them. He wants to minister into their life. All right. But to the point here, God's not blessing polygamy. But there is a point here where, you know, let's just take this in context about what people do sometimes. They just try to feel loved. You know, and I've seen ladies that got all kinds of expensive surgery done to themselves and everything doing everything they can just to try to get the attention of that husband in their life. And they feel kind of snookered because he's all about something else now. He's all about the next conquest that's come along. And Leah's here, man, if I just have kids, then all this is going to work out. And it is just a really tragic thing for Leah here. And God saw her pain. And some of you might be in kind of a relationship where you're not feeling a lot of love. And understand, God knows and he understands that. And he wants to work in your life. And he wants to work in your marriage. But both have to be willing to do this. Now, this is the main issue of this whole thing. Searching for the wrong one. That's what happened here. Searching for the wrong one. And this is the deal. To really be fulfilled in life, you have to find the one. Remember we talked about Jacob saying, I'm going to find the one. But what do we mean by that? We think of Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. And we have this whole thing designed. And we coach maybe our girls and go, you know, if you just act this way and you be this way and you look this way and you do this thing and do that, and then you never know the type of person that you might be able to get in your life. Or you have a young man, you know, if you just find this and you do this, you get this career, blah, 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 and you might get Mrs. Right or whatever. And make sure that you marry to the right type of family and, you know, and all of these things that we do. And that is not the answer. It's just really not. Look, it's this. Regardless of where God is at and wants to bless you with marriage or not, this is the real key to this whole message today. And right now, it has to do with marriage, but this is just a main basic principle of life. And so right now, we're talking about this marriage thing, but this is about life. God is your one, and your spouse is your two. And when you try to put your spouse in that position of one, you know, there are guys that they don't have any friends but that are married, they don't have any friends but their wife. It's true. That's the only real friend they have in their life. And they put a huge amount of pressure on them. And this is the truth. If you love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, then these other things can kind of come together. But if you're trying to do this, you know, there's a lot of anger issues that have gone on in marriages because people feel like, really, they don't want to admit it this way. Their demands, they had such a high, lofty ideal of what that marriage should have done for their life. And they had a lot of baggage they brought in there, just like Jacob did. Jacob wasn't loved by his dad. He lost the love of his mom. You know, his family kind of fallen apart. There was, you know, you could not have written more of a soap opera with this whole thing here. Are you kidding me? You know, this would be a great movie, but it'd be rated way R, no doubt. So you couldn't see it. It's biblical, but don't go watch it, okay? All right. Okay. And this is a complex story. And you know, Leah tried to reach out to compensate and to try to build Jacob's love. And it says here in a passage, she conceived again and then gave birth to a son and said, she had given birth to three other sons saying, maybe he'll love me now. Maybe he'll love me now. Yeah, and so really trying to compensate. If I'll just do this and that, he's going to love me, she's going to love me, and all of this. And then, but she came to this point and she named this fourth son, she named him this time I will praise the Lord. That's what she named this fourth son. And the name of that is Judah, which, by the way, is the name of my brand new grandson in Idaho. So, whew, that's cool for me. Yeah, amen to that. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. And then it says she stopped having children, which she really didn't. She stopped for a while because in Genesis 30, a whole other sequel to this, which is just wacky and fascinating. So you should read on Genesis 30 and just read this whole story. But this is what happened. In Matthew 1:2, it says this. It gives the genealogy for Joseph, who was the earthly dad that took care of Jesus on this earth. And it goes all the way down through the lineage. It was Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And so Judah became the Joseph was a descendant of Judah. It wasn't Rachel. It was through Leah's line that this happened. And by the way, Jacob's name eventually was changed to Israel. Israel. And so the country we have today, Israel, and all of that goes all the way back to this heritage with Abraham. No one would have ever predicted Israel would have come together again as a nation. There's no way that could ever, ever happen. But it did. Isn't that odd? And no one would have ever thought that there'd be a culture of Palestinians again. But that was also predicted in the Word of God, that there'd be a people and they'd always have a land. And that's happening also. I just want to have you respect the Word of God here a little bit, of what God can do. What are the chances of that happening? You say, the Bible's not relevant to my life. You figure that one out for me. How Israel became a nation again after 2,000 years. Are you kidding me? Like I've said before, the Aztecs coming back, or the Incas coming back, or the Mayans coming back, and really taking over the territory that they had before and having a modern nation, reviving their ancient language. I mean, wow, what are the chances of that? But it happened with the nation of Israel. That's never happened before. And they even revived their ancient language. Linguists said, yeah, the language, basically, they spoke 2,000 years ago. It's really close to what they're speaking today. Are you kidding me? God said that I have a purpose and a plan for you. And he said that for Jacob, which became Israel. And he said, there will be a people. There will be a people. And I'm going to work through that. In fact, I'm going to bring Jesus Christ someday through your line. That happened. God has a plan for each one of us here. He has a plan for us too. If God can bring Israel back after 2,000 years, don't you think God can do something in your life? Don't you think he can work with things in your life if you'll cooperate with him? So that's what this is about today. Make him the one in your life. If you keep any other person to fill all those needs in your life, it's never going to happen. They will let you down. They are who they are. You need to love them for who they are. But they can never be any higher in your life than number two. Let's pray.